this donkey and bring her and her colt to me. And he instructs them to bring them. And then when they bring them, that they put their coats on them and they put them on there. And all of a sudden there's an uproar and the multitudes are yelling, Hosanna, Hosanna. Here comes our King, save now. And you shake your head and you think, why are you doing this? This is not the way your ministry is gone. Beloved, don't just read this. This is unique. This is not the way the Lord Jesus normally operated. And we have to ask ourselves, what is the Lord doing by doing this? What is the key point that the Lord is trying to bring about? I believe one of the key points is this. He is initiating the cross. Because it is this straw that will break the camel's back. When he does not stop those young men from worshiping, and he tells those religious leaders, you know, if you read Luke's portion, he told them, if I stop them, the very stones would cry out. I'm not going to stop them. You all of a sudden, from this time on, sense there's an urgency. This man's going off the end. He is getting worship now. We've got to crucify him. The Lord Jesus is in such control. This is the same thing he did when he looked at Judas, and he said to Judas, what thou doest, do quickly. We sing the innocent victim dies. Well, he's not the helpless victim. He's the innocent, yes, but listen, he's in control. He is controlling all things. He is initiating the cross. He is bringing the cross about at the right time in God's prophetic timetable. Number two, I believe he is declaring who he is. It says in verse 10 that the whole city was moved saying, who is this? You need to write next to that. That's a key. The Lord Jesus is initiating once and for all the answer to who he was. He got everyone in the city's attention to say this. Who is this? Who is this? People today say that Jesus never claimed to be God, that Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah, that Jesus never claimed. They missed this portion. Because in this portion it says it was fulfilled what was prophesied, what was prophesied in Zechariah 9:9, verse 5, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. This is none other than your king, your Messiah, your God entering. He is saying once and for all, look at who I am. He's raising in everybody's mind, who is this? So that Zechariah 9:9 can come out and he can say, now, there's no doubt who I am. And this event is what I firmly believe is the charge that is brought about when it's, they said, he claims to be king and we have no king but Caesar. They got the message, didn't they? They understood he claimed to be the king. They understood it. All of Jerusalem at this moment knew. That's why all of them are claiming, save now, Hosanna, save now. They understood he's coming in. This is the king. This is our king. He was able to move the circumstances to get everybody's mind to ask this question, who is this? So that Zechariah 9:9 can be set out so that they can understand once and forever who he is. He is your king. But I believe there's something even greater here. I believe that since it's linked with worship in Hosanna, Hosanna, and it's linked with the temple and the boys in the temple worshiping, I believe, and the way I want to look at this tonight is simply this way. I believe that the Lord Jesus, before he goes to the cross, wants to lay down forever principles on worship and what true worship really is. You know, if you were to drive through my town of Danville, Virginia, we're very popular with these little billboards in front of churches. They all have them. And y'all, it's interesting. We won't put scriptures on them, but we all put these little fancy sayings. True Christians never go to heaven alone. When I die, I'm going alone. I'll tell you that. There's no way around it. I mean, I'd like to take a few people with me, but I just can't do it. We even have one preacher in town. He's taken three verses, slurred them all together. Prepare to meet the Lord thy God, for the wicked shall be turned into hell. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. I read it and I think, when people read that, they think that's a Bible verse. That's a couple of them in there, I think. And then the one down the street from us, I mean, it amazes me what he puts in. Come, everyone welcome to worship with us. Do you know that's impossible? You know, it's not only unscriptural, it's impossible. Come, everyone's welcome. Come worship with us. Where do you read that in the Bible? And my point is this, brethren, we might be going through all the forms and we might be going through all the proper schemes of the Scripture and really not be worshiping God acceptably. And what the Lord Jesus does in this portion is He gives 6 or 7 key characteristics of what true worship is. We don't have time tonight to go in great detail, but we will look at them and mention them briefly, and then you can go home and meditate on them, and you can put meat on the bones. You can put the flesh on the skeleton. Because the Lord Jesus here is going to receive worship. He's going to receive worship 2 times, from the multitude and from the young in the temple, and that worship is acceptable to Him. I know it is, because He never rebukes it. As a matter of fact, when He's told to rebuke them, He says, no way, this is real worship. And if these young men stopped, then these rocks would have to cry out. And we'll see what that means in a moment too. Now, let's just look real quickly for the sake of time. And as you can see, I'm flipping through some pages, so we will do that. Let's look at the marks, and I believe there are 6 or 7 of them of true worship. True worship. What really is worship? And you know, we don't want to go back to all, I mean, this is a big subject. We do know this. Ministry and worship are 2 different things. Right now, you are receiving ministry. That ministry can evoke itself and result in worship from your life, but this is not basically a worship meeting, although it can result. This is a ministry meeting. It is the Word of God ministered by a spiritual gift to the body so that the saints can be built up. But it can result in worship, as we'll see in a moment. The difference between ministry is God through a spiritual enablement, through a human channel, ministering to a believer. Worship is the believer by the Spirit of God worshiping through the Spirit to the Lord Himself. It's what God receives. It's what is pleasing to God. It comes from the old English word worship. In other words, they would use the term worship. We just slur it and make it worship. It is the worship and worship of God. Now, the first characteristic that we see is this, and here's the important one. It is, number one, a direct result of revelation by Christ of Himself. Let me repeat it. It is the result of a revelation of Christ directly by Himself. It is initiated by the Lord, and it is a response of my redeemed heart as the Lord gives me that revelation. It is provoked by God. Now here's the Lord Jesus coming into Jerusalem, and He gives them a revelation through Zechariah 9:9 that I am your king, behold, your king comes. He takes a scripture in the Old Testament, He makes it living and fulfilled in their eyes, He makes it real to their hearts, and right away the result is worship. Principle number one, point A. You will not be a true worshiper unless you are studying the Word and seeing Christ as you study. Anything else is not worship. Anything else is not worship. It is a direct revelation of Christ Himself. It is the Lord revealing Himself. He takes Zechariah 9:9, He reveals that to their heart. He is the fulfillment, and they can't hold it back. They just burst out. Hosanna, Hosanna. The kids in the temple, they just cry out. They're worshiping Him. It is the redeemed heart crying out to God in His worthiness. It is always initiated by a revelation of Christ. Anything else is not acceptable. That is why in the temple, the first place that the service of the temple started is where? Everything that's ever lit in the temple is lit from what? It begins with A and rhymes with tar. The altar outside, right? The altar. Isn't that speak of the work of Christ? The work of Christ initiates it. The work of Christ initiates it. It is the place where they ignited if I'm correct now, correct me, but the perfumes and the censer and it's what ignites everything. The work of Christ is what was pleasing to the Father. The work of Christ is that which reveals to our hearts the person of Christ and evokes the worship. It is a response of the heart. Only point B, number one, redeemed people can worship God. Proverbs says over and over again that the prayer, that the worship of the unsaved is an abomination to God. It says it over and over. You can go through there. I think Four times it says it. It's an abomination. It's an abomination to the Lord. They that worship the Lord must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now the spirit is the spirit ministering to my heart, and out again, the truth is the revelation of Christ. It's what's pleasing to the Father. There's only been one pleasing human being to the Father. Hope you understand that. And it's not Mr. Peck. Sorry, Mr. Peck. And it's not me, and it's not you. I say that because I know Walter will agree with me. There's only one person who's ever pleased the Father from the time he was born till the time he died. His life was a sweet-smelling savor unto the Father. And when the redeemed heart, by the Spirit of God, receives revelation of Him, what comes out of the heart is the worship. I'm repeating it. It is a response. It is a response. You have to understand that. It is not something I come with worked up. It is something that God evokes from my redeemed heart. It is the revelation. That is why when the Lord Jesus in glory, after He was raised from the dead, ever revealed Himself to anyone, whether it was John or anyone, they fell on their faces dead. And you know, the revelation of Christ has that and should have that effect in our hearts. When you read the book of Malachi and you read the last two chapters of that four chapter book, you'll see this. Who shall abide in the day of His coming, the day when He is revealed? And the point is this, that His revelation always has a twofold effect. To the unsaved, it consumes them. To the believer, it makes them better and makes them worship. The same revelation. And so it is when we come to the Word of God, isn't it? The revelation of Christ by the Spirit removes the dross and makes me better and evokes worship. To the unsaved, it makes them more under the judgment of God. They reject it. They make light of it. They walk away from it. Number two, in verse 9, it is praise primarily for who He is. Look at verse 9. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is He that comes in the name of the Lord. Not blessed is what He did. Blessed is He. Circle the He. Blessed is He that cometh. It is a revelation of Christ, and it is primarily praise for who He is. It is objective, not subjective. The object, it is Him. It's not necessarily what He did for me. It's not necessarily what He does for me. It's who He is that evokes that response. So as I study the Word of God privately and as we get together collectively, and that's why I say right now, you could have worship, because as I minister to you the Word of God and Christ, and God reveals His Son in some way, it should evoke some kind of a worship. But this is not primarily a worship meeting. This is a ministry meeting, although worship should ascend, because as we focus on the person of Christ and He reveals Himself to you, there will be a response. And when you read your Bible, when you study at home, that's the way it should be too. There should be times when you're studying and you get on your knees and you say, Lord, thank You. That's overwhelming who You are and who You just showed me, and it's just too much for me to bear. See, this is exactly what Satan said about Job to God in Job 1 and Job 2. He said, there's no one on earth who loves You simply or will worship You simply because of who You are. It's because of what You do. Oh yeah, Job will worship You, but only because this and only because of that. You take Your hand away and You give me Job and we'll see if he'll worship You. I thank God he did worship God, don't you? Because He touched every part of him except his life, and it says in all this, Job did not sin. But what did he do? He rent his clothes and he worshiped Him. And he said, naked came I into the world and naked I'm going out. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You see, Satan stands in the presence of God and says, those people down there only love You because of what You do. And you know what? Because of that, we have very, very quietly built a Christian faith on how blessed we are because of what God's doing for us. So that when we look around and we see somebody over here who's suffering, we say, well, God must not love that person. What did that person do wrong? I'll never forget one time when I was preaching from the pulpit in Miami in Bible Truth, and I said, made the statement, God really loves me because this happened and this happened. When I got to the back, this woman came up to me and she confronted me and she said, you mean you're telling me that a Christian suffering over in the next pew, God doesn't love them? Smack. We need those kind of eye openers. Don't get mad when people correct your theology, because you need to be corrected. We all do. Satan said, none of these people down here love you simply because of who you are. You make that person take their job away. You take their health away. You take their family away. You take all the blessings away. Let's see if they worship you now. I'll never forget one time I didn't go to the Lord's Supper. I was a new Christian. It was back in 1974, and I remember I didn't go. I just didn't feel like going. I didn't feel. I was honest. I didn't want to be a hypocrite, and I didn't go to the Lord's Supper. And the next Lord's Day, when I went, somebody stopped me and said, I think it was a young friend of mine, said, how come you weren't here last Lord's Day at the Lord's Supper? We missed you. I said, I didn't feel like worshiping. Didn't want to be a hypocrite. He said, oh, really? You know, I didn't think we worshiped the Lord because we felt like it. I thought we worshiped the Lord because He was worthy of it. Slap. I've been slapped around a few times by brethren, but I don't mind it because it makes you better. I start realizing, you know, I need to be here. This morning when we arrived here late because of our traveling. Betty said, do you think we should go in? And I said, yes, I think we should go in. Even though it's 10 to 10 in the morning, I mean, we've missed 20 minutes. Any bit of the Lord's Supper I can catch, I want to go in. It's just the way I feel. The Lord's Supper is special. It's praise for who He is. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Point number 3 in verse 8 is this, that worship is that which ministers to Him. They were ministering to Him. They took their garments and they put them on the horse, or I should say the donkey, and sat Him down on it. They didn't care about their coat. They cared about Him. They were cutting down trees. They didn't care whose trees they were cutting down. They cared about Him. They were throwing their coats in the way and He was walking on them. They didn't care about themselves. They only cared about Him. Worship ministers to the Lord. If we don't grab this, we'll never worship the Lord properly. I'm tired of hearing people say, I don't come there anymore because it just doesn't minister to me. The worship doesn't minister to me. I hear that all the time. All of my friends, I try to find out where they are. That's one reason I'm going to South Florida. I'm tired of hearing young people say, it's funny when I talk about 40-year-old married people as young people, but that's just the way I guess it is. I'm getting old. But I'm just tired of it, you know, saying, well, I don't go there anymore because I don't get anything out of it. Well, when is it ever because it ministers to the heart of the Lord? You've heard me say this story, but I'll say it again, and it's true. I had a young man, had the privilege of, in a Bible study in a home in 1981, of seeing this young man come to the Lord. And when we moved to Virginia years later, and I went back to Florida, he wasn't at meeting, and I talked to some of the people in the meeting, and they said he hasn't been around for a year. And so I called him at work. I said, let's meet for lunch. He said, fine. And we met for lunch. I looked across the table and said, when are you going to come back? When are you going to come back? When are you going to remember the Lord? When are you going to serve the Lord's people? And without a blink, he looked at me and said, they don't deserve my service, those people over there. Excuse me. Does the Lord? You know why I'm here tonight? I'm not here because you deserve me. You probably deserve better. I'm here because it ministers to the heart of God. I don't know how. My standing here and speaking from this book with my life and who I am can be pleasing to Him, but it does. And I'll tell you this, we've got to get back to doing things because it's pleasing to the Lord. Paul said, wherefore we labor, whether present or absent, that we might be acceptable to Him. I don't know how, but it ravishes His heart, it pleases Him, and as long as it does, listen, that's the important thing about worship. They were ministering to Him. They weren't concerned about their own pleasure. They weren't concerned about what they were giving up. Hold my coat, make sure I get it back. You don't ever read that. My tree, you're cutting my tree down. The people even that gave the donkey and the foal. And people say, well, he stole it. He didn't steal it. Tell them that the Lord hath need of it. He told His disciples, when you go there, don't steal it, don't tell it, don't take it without Him. The people are going to come, when you read Luke's account, they're going to come, they're going to ask you. When they ask you, what are you doing? Say, the Lord hath need of it, they'll give it to you. The Lord, He owns heaven and earth. They were His, He could have just taken it. But they gave it willingly. They weren't concerned about, oh, that thing's worth $1,000. See, I try to get people to understand this because when I ride with them, just recently I was riding with a person in their car, and I said, you know, the Lord hath need of this. But they weren't too concerned about it. I don't know why. I try using that line all the time. You know, this thing would look nice in the Lord's work. I hear things like, it is, leave it alone. You see, the Lord, they were concerned not about themselves. They were worshiping the Lord. And in that worship, they were only concerned about Him, brethren.
We've got to stop being concerned about what other people think about our worship.
We'll never become worshipers. All I know is this, if Christ died for me and He redeemed me and He's made me fit for heaven and He keeps me and He uses me, listen, when He reveals Himself, whatever comes out of my heart, I'm going to share. Delight thyself in the Lord and He will give thee the desires of the heart. In other words, when you're right with the Lord, what comes out of the heart's going to be right. Don't care what other people say. I hear, well, you know, I'll be corrected. So what? Be corrected. When I stand up and I minister to the Lord, all I know is this. It's from my heart. I love the Lord. And if it needs correction, I'll take it. If it doesn't and they're misunderstood, well, then I just thank them anyway. And I know this. The Lord loves it. And I go on. And that's how we get better. We only care. We only minister what is pleasing to the Lord. Number four. Still with me? Hope so. Verse 9 also tells me this principle. Worship, true worship, has to do with the present tense. Present tense, here and now. Now we're going to step on some toes here, so please bear with me. Hosanna. Ho, now, sanna, save. Save now. Present tense. Save now. Save now. All they knew was, this is the revelation God gave us right now. This revelation is speaking to my heart now. And listen, the response is now, 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 now. Satan hates the present tense. He wants to get you to look in the past tense. And he wants you to get to look in the future tense. He doesn't want the present tense. And we need to be very careful about that. Here's where the danger is, and let me make it practical because I can leave in a few minutes, and by the time you catch me, I've already made sure my tank is full, I'll be long over the Continental Divide. Present tense, now. There was a movement, and there still is a movement amongst us, to designate next Sunday what we're going to worship. How can you figure that out? How do you know tomorrow what God's going to reveal about Himself tomorrow? You understand what I'm saying? How can I tell you that next Sunday we're going to worship God this way using this scripture and these hymns do I know the mind of God that well? Do I know that's what He's going to reveal? Do I know that's the revelation He's going to give at that moment? I'm taking on a lot of responsibility by doing that. We need to be very careful. We need to be careful not to live in the past too. Paul said, forgetting those things that are behind, I press forward. You remember when they built the temple again, how some of them cried because it wasn't like the past. I've been in prayer meetings where men have stood up and said, oh Lord, give us a day, give us another Pentecost. We'll never have another Pentecost. Do you know that? It was fulfilled. The day of Pentecost was come and the Spirit came down and it's over with. We've got to stop living in the past. We've got to live in the now. We've got to look at where we are now. We've got to have the Spirit reveal Christ now, fresh to my heart. That was the whole purpose of the manna. They couldn't go back. They couldn't go forward. They had to live in the now. And brethren, we have to live in the now. And that's what's pleasing to the Lord. What's pleasing to the Father is that the Spirit of God reveals the person of Christ some way to our hearts presently at this moment. And in the freshness of that revelation, there is an evoking from our hearts and from our spirit and soul, the inner man, that is pleasing to the Father. And it's a present tense. That takes me to number five. And number five is simply that it's spontaneous. It just comes. Spontaneous. It wasn't pre-written. It wasn't forethought. I can remember in the old 7th Street meeting where I was saved and my wife, we received in fellowship in 1972 in the old 7th Street meeting downtown. And I can remember sitting in that little old building with little wooden folding chairs, sitting in the circle like we used to do. And I can remember at the Lord's Supper, just sitting there in awe. Man would stand up and he'd give out a hymn about the shepherd. Another man would get up and share the scriptures about the shepherd. Another man would give out a hymn about the shepherd. Another man would pray and it would be about the shepherd. I mean, I would just sit there in awe. I learned more at the Lord's Supper than I did at the ministry meeting. And what it was watching was men whose hearts were prepared when they got there, who loved the Lord, as the Spirit drew from their prepared heart the theme, and other men and women directing their heart in worship, going with that theme as the Spirit led them.
There's nothing like it.
There's nothing like it in the world.
Now, I'm going to stop and take an aside because I did say make a statement. I want to clarify it about men doing this. We have a terrible misunderstanding about worship, and it's this, that only the men worship in the assembly. That's terrible. I can remember back in the, I guess it must have been about 1986 or 1987, doing a college and career retreat in Vancouver, Canada. There was a young lady there who I'd known for about 2 years. She brought a friend who was unsaved to the 3-day weekend retreat. The first night this girl accepted the Lord, she was in an Anglican church, I think, and she'd never heard the gospel. She heard the gospel, she heard the ministry, and that night her counselor was able to lead her to the Lord. Sunday morning when, she got saved on Saturday night. Sunday morning when we were eating breakfast, the two of them come walking up to me, and I could tell they were like cats with feathers out of their mouth. They were ready. They had just swallowed the canary. And here they were coming for me. I was going to be next. So they sat down next to me, and the one girl said, "Oh, my friend here accepted the Lord last night." "Oh, wonderful, wonderful. And she's got a question for you." I said, "Okay, ask." She said, "How come we women can't worship the Lord this morning at the Lord's Supper?" I said, "Who told you that lie? Who told you that? That's not biblical." And the girl next to me, I'm not going to tell her name, but the girl next to me said, "Well, that's not what I've been taught. I've been told we've got to sit there and be quiet." I said, "No one's ever taught you got to sit there and not worship. No one's ever told you that." I said, "A matter of fact, there are times even as a man, I don't open my mouth, but my heart's worshiping. Matthew 6 says, pray in your closet. God hears you in secret. He knows. Matthew chapter 6 says, give your alms. Give your alms in secret. God knows. When you fast, don't fast as the others. Fast and don't let anyone know because God or your Father sees you." How many times? In secret, in secret, in secret. Why do we think that only when we do something publicly that God sees it? Is God hard of hearing? God sees the heart. Man looks on the outside. God looks upon the heart. And I said, "Young lady, you're going to be worshiping. It's just that you don't have the privilege of leading and directing the worship like we do, audibly, which leads and guides." That's a terrible, listen, for a man to stand up and either give a hymn and give out a scripture or pray audibly is a terrible responsibility. Not terrible in the bad sense, but I mean frightfully reverent because you're directing the flow of hearts and minds. And so we went to the Lord's Supper that morning, and I thought for sure I knew that girl was going to stand up. I knew it. She still had feathers in the corner of her mouth. She was going to spit that canary out right there in that meeting. At the end of that meeting, I breathed a sigh of relief as we went to eat lunch. And the two of them come running up. I thought, "Oh, please, Lord." And my friend said to me, "You won't believe what happened. I sat there all morning and I had a hymn on my heart, a hymn on my heart. And I was just about to give up and give it out when I thought I better sit still. And the guy next to me got up and gave out the hymn." Ladies, you will never know the impact of your silent worship on a meeting, your prayer in a meeting until you stand before the Lord. Let me give you another example. I was to speak in Hollywood Boulevard. I had spent all week studying John chapter 14. And I got up there and they have the chief seats. You know, Matthew talks about the chief seats, the seat of Moses. You don't know that portion. Anyway, they have them like this too. And they make you sit there. Really embarrassing. You're worried, are my shoes shined? Do I have the same color socks on? You know, should I cross my legs or don't cross my legs? How do I do this? And I'm sitting there and all of a sudden my mind and all my thoughts go blank. Blank. It wasn't a senior moment, believe me. I was a young man then. It wasn't one of those times. It was the Spirit of God. Erased everything. And I'm starting to sweat. And the man's saying, "One more hymn and then John's going to come up and share." And I'm, "One more hymn." And I'm sitting back there. And I can't open my Bible because then they'll know I'm struggling. And I'm sitting there and I'm trying to sing this hymn and I am sweating profusely. And all I hear is this, "And now John, come on up, John, and give us the message." And I stood up there and I said, "Good morning." And I must have looked terrible. And all of a sudden, open to John 15. Thoughts were just coming. And we went to John 15 and got done. When I got done and went to the back, This elderly little woman came up to me and she said, "You had trouble today, didn't you?" I said, "I sure did. Don't ever want to do that again."
She said, "I want you to know something. I invited an unsaved friend of mine, and I prayed all morning that you would have the right message, and I just want you to know you did. Ma'am, don't pray that again, please." Ladies, you will never know. Number one, the impact of your worship and your prayer silently, collectively, as we gather together in this meeting or any other meeting. And number two, in your obedience and your humility, you will never understand how pleasing that is to the Lord until you stand before Him. Now,
let me just regather where we are so you'll understand. True worship that honors the Lord is a revelation of Christ. It is a fresh revelation of Christ in that moment, present tense, spontaneous, in the moment, by the Spirit of God at that time. It is when the Scriptures reveal Christ and the prepared heart responds. So how do we prepare for worship service? I'll tell you how. All week long, all I do is study, listen to the Lord, have Him reveal Himself to me. I show up at a worship service, and when I sit there, my heart's prepared. I wait for the Lord, and I wait for the Lord. He burdens me about a song. Maybe all morning I've been humming that song, and I feel, well, okay, I'll get up and give out that hymn. And lo and behold, it works, and it leads off to worship. Or somebody gives out a hymn, and my heart's prepared, and I think, oh, a Scripture, I remember that. And I go back over here, and I flip to that Scripture. And the worship goes. And we must ever need be sensitive to the direction of the Spirit as the revelation of Christ is being revealed. Otherwise, our worship can stray and our worship might not be acceptable to the Lord. Now, I want to give you another point. Time is running out. Why do you think that He links, like a beautiful pearl, the cleansing of the temple to this scene of the triumphant entry? And why are both linked with praise and worship? Because it's going to be the sixth point. You guessed it. Here's the sixth point. Worship, true worship that is pleasing to the Lord, always results in holiness. It will purify. Why do you think in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 it says, let a man, neuter sense, let a person examine himself and then let him take and eat? I'll tell you why. Because every time we get together and there's a revelation of Christ, there's one thing that will always happen in my worship, and it's an aspect of worship. It's called humiliation. I sit there and I think, Lord, He's perfect. I'm not. Father, He's pleasing. What am I doing here? And the Scripture says, eat, examine, and then eat. Don't shy away. Every time there's worship, it will purify. He goes into the temple. He cleanses the temple. He drives them out. Now, holiness is practical. Let me explain why. That temple was not being used for what God the Father had intended it, because they put a lot of worldly rubbish in the temple, didn't they? They put them in the court of the Gentiles. There were supposed to be Gentiles there, and that was as close as they could get to God, and they were to be there to worship and to receive ministry from God Himself. But it couldn't be used that way because they put donkeys and doves and all kinds of things there. And when the Lord appeared and He cleansed the temple,
here's the practical side of holiness. He made the temple usable again. You know why holiness is important to you as a believer? Because it makes you usable. It makes you the dwelling place of God again, and God can use you, and God can use you as a channel. It's very practical.
And all of a sudden now, the temple is usable again for prayer and for worship. He's cleansed it. And the kids see it and they cry out and they worship. And these men come up to Him according to Luke's gospel and say, you better shut them up. He said, I can. Because if I shut them up, then these very rocks will cry out. Let me explain to you what I believe the Lord means here and see the depth of it. I heard a man, I think it was Rabbi Zacharias one day, he was talking to his son. He said, son, what were you thinking? He said, nothing. And his answer was, and it's a good one, I use it all the time, that's what rocks think about all day. Nothing. That's what rocks think about all day. So when your kids say to you, nothing, say, well, good, you were doing what rocks do all day. Nothing. For a rock to cry out would take a what? Hello? A miracle. Now, here's the positive side of that, what the Lord was saying. What are we made out of? We're nothing but what? Earthen vessels. We're rocks. Isn't it a miracle that, guess what? We worship? True. But that's not the full force of what he's saying. Let me tell you what I believe the Lord was saying. It's most marvelous. He was saying this. Listen, if they didn't worship, there would be a miraculous thing happen. And listen, those rocks would cry out. There would be a miracle that they would do what would be against their nature. Now watch, flip it around.
For a Christian at the revelation of Christ, not to worship would take a miracle to keep their mouth shut. That's what he's saying.
For a true heart fixed on the Lord, loving the Lord, to receive a revelation of Christ and not to have some kind of worship response would take a miracle. God would have to do a miracle. He said, I couldn't do it. I couldn't stop him. That's what the Lord was saying. I can't stop him. Isn't that wonderful? So the devil comes along and he does the other side and he works it out great.
There's a seventh point.
From this point on, the religious leaders will try to kill the Lord Jesus.
The seventh principle about true worship is this. People who do not know how to worship the Lord in spirit and truth, when you do worship Him that way, will not understand it and might even rebel against it and persecute you. I can remember when I was first saved and I carried a little pocket Bible that a man that led me to the Lord gave me. And I would read it because then I didn't need glasses. And I would read it and I would write in the leaf of the... I would write verses and where to find them and what the subject was so I could swing back there again. And one day he looked at that and this man, he said, oh, you're writing in your Bible. That's a shame. You shouldn't do that. And he starts to correct me. People who don't understand the grace of God, people who don't understand true worship, when they see it just like these religious leaders, they're going to say, let's get rid of this guy. It's not understood. It's not understood.
The Lord Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, and He is going to give, as He has done this evening, a wonderful object lesson on worship.
He's saying, I want you to see what's pleasing. This is what's pleasing.
And He reveals Himself as Zechariah 9:9, the King coming, and worship breaks out all over the place. Don't you wish you could have been there? Oh, I tell you, there's nothing like worship that's spontaneous like that. And it's Christ-centered. And it's on a revelation of Christ. And people aren't counting the cost. Like David said, I will not render unto the Lord that which costs me nothing. And they're only considered about ministering to Him. They don't care about what other people think. They don't care about personal loss or cost. All they're caring about is this pleasing to Him? And the spontaneity breaks out.
Can you imagine what that scene was like? I'll tell you this, when he got done and was in Jerusalem, I would have loved to have been on a hill looking at that, at his path. Because I'll tell you this, you could have seen where he was. Those tree limbs and those jackets were strewn. You could probably just see it all the way. They did it all the way in. You knew where the Lord was. You know something about worship? When you leave a worship meeting, people around you are going to know where the Lord was. You leave a path. I should say he leaves a path in your life. You're never the same. Let's pray.
Our Father and our God, we thank you again tonight for the study of your word. And Father, although it was ministry and teaching, it has evoked in our hearts worship. We thank you, Father, for the gift of your Son. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for willingly coming when you were sent of the Father and for taking your place on that cross. Oh, our Father, what can we say unto God for his unspeakable gift? And what can we say now? If God be for us, who can be against us? Father, help us to worship in spirit and truth. Help us to offer worship that is acceptable, that is pleasing, that is a ministry to your nostrils, that is a sweet-smelling savor. Reveal Christ to our hearts. And we would thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.